Oh, no. You guys are dead. Just like last week. Who had formal this weekend? Anyone go to formal? What time were you guys up till last night? Two? Four? 10:30 p.m.? Or a.m.? Like, till this morning? You didn't sleep? Oh, okay, good. All right. Well, sorry, that must have sucked. Okay, you guys need to wake up. So we're going to do a couple things to wake you up. Number one, answer me this. Why are we doing a series for 6 weeks on worldview? I was hoping someone in this room would actually answer that. Okay, why are we doing a series on worldview? I mean, of course, we're doing the worldview road trip, but beyond that, yes.
See how Christianity
relates to all things? Yes. Okay, great summary. To see how your Christian faith relates to every single area of your life. Because here's how most Christians live. You have got, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have got to listen to me. Because the way that most Christians live is that Jesus, faith, religion is in this little compartment. And we do our Jesus thing, we do our God thing when we're doing religious activity. So if I go to church, I pull God out of that compartment. If I'm going to read the Bible, I pull God out of the compartment. If I'm going to do my devotion or go to youth group on Wednesday, I pull God out of the compartment. But for most Christians, the rest of their life, he's pretty much cut off. He's stuck in that compartment from all the other areas of their life. So when you go and what are some of the subjects you're studying right now in school? Econ.
Psychology.
Algebra. Physics. Health. What was it?
Calculus.
Chemistry. Pause right there. How many of you, just on those subjects, really know how your faith relates to those subjects? I would guess most Christians would have no clue on how to tell you how their faith has anything to do with calculus. Or what does faith have to do with psychology? Or what does faith have to do with algebra? Or what does faith have to do with econ? And that's why we're doing this series, to help you see that Jesus doesn't just belong in this little compartment, but that all of reality was made by him, through him, and for him. And therefore, every single aspect of your life is relevant to Jesus, and he is relevant to every aspect of your life. And for many of us, here's what happens when you compartmentalize Jesus over here in this little box. It kills your faith. It kills your excitement about your faith. It kills your passion for your faith. And you're apathetic. It's one of the reasons why I think maybe some of you struggle with worship. Because worship should be this response from us to seeing Jesus and God and his Holy Spirit in everything. So, all that to say, that's why we're doing this series, and so we want you to wake up. I mean, not just this morning because you're tired, but we want you to wake up to the fact that Jesus should inform every single thing you do or think about. So that's why we're doing this. What is the definition of worldview? It's your what? Okay, what's the... For the last 4 weeks. Okay, say it with me. Okay, worldview is your picture of reality, okay? Worldview is your picture of reality. Everyone's got one, whether you've ever thought about it or not. Okay, so how many of you have been here, like, who was here last week? Okay, good. So, all right, I'm gonna give away some Maven swag here, Maven merch. All right, now, I've got limited sizes, so... If you wear All right, some of you guys, I do not want to see you in an extra small t-shirt. If you wear an extra small size and t-shirt, stand up. All right, our winner. You didn't even have to answer a question. Okay. All right, now, really cool is our Maven sweatshirt. And it is a size medium. If you wear a size medium, stand up. If you, go ahead. Okay. No one else? It's all, okay, all the ladies. No guys wear mediums. What? Okay. All right, so, all right, for those of you, okay, just first one to raise their hand and can answer this question, we'll win the sweatshirt. Last week, I made a simple distinction between two words that begin with S. What were they? Selfishness and self-interest. And what was the distinction?
Okay. You gave two verses.
Okay. Okay.
And you said, isn't it selfishness just like focusing just on yourself?
Okay.
And self-interest is like doing stuff that like
benefits. Oh, round of applause. Round of applause. And
all
right. Best sweatshirt you've ever owned. Okay. All right, now. Today, I may tick some of you off today, okay? So get ready to get riled up here. We're going to talk politics, okay? What does God have to do with politics? So here's the first thing I want to do. Everyone put all your stuff down, and you are going to do, we're going to do a little agree-disagree kind of deal. And you'll see the statements up on the screen, but one side of the room, if you hold that view, you're going to go to one side of the room. If you hold the other view, you're going to go to the other side of the room. Now, let me just say, all views are open for conversation, all right? So don't feel like you are in church, so therefore you have to, you know, go to one side or the other. In fact, I want you to see what we're doing here. Okay, so when we do worldview stuff, like last week, the first week we talked about worldview, but the second week we talked about what's it mean to be human. The third week we talked about arts and entertainment and beauty. Last week we talked about what?
Economics.
We're talking about politics, and next week, or the not next week, we're taking 1 week off. Then the last week we're going to do some hot social issues. Okay. So, but what we're doing is we're trying to say, does Christianity, does Christian truth, do biblical principles, does biblical truth, how does it relate to these things? So what we're doing is, I want you to be clear on this, we're making arguments. I'm not simply presenting a view and saying this is the right view. I'm trying to show you from the scriptures and from certain principles that these things that we're talking about are consistent with Christianity. Does that make sense? So we're not just saying, hey, this is what we believe. I'm trying to make an argument and give you reasons why I hold these things. But if you disagree with me, that's okay. You're wrong, but it's okay, all right? No, I'm just kidding. So all that to say, don't sweat it if you find yourself on the minority on one of these positions. Okay, all right, so here we go. You choose your side. Everyone stand up. Here's the first one. Choose your side. You'll see. There's a couple that are agree, disagree, and there's a couple where you'll actually choose. So just follow the arrows. Here's the first one. Government gives us our rights. Agree? Disagree. Okay? Government gives us our rights. Agree. And if you are just totally clueless, you can stand here in the middle with these two clueless young men right here. All right. Okay, are you guys on that side of the wall? You're agree. Yeah, go over the wall a little bit more. Okay, so All right, this is what we call the mushy middle right here. Okay, so, wow. We have, okay, I always kind of proud of those people that are in the minority, you know, that have the courage to identify. All right, so one of you, give me a quick summary of why you think government gives us our rights. Okay.
So, for example, like, I cannot go rob the store because the laws that the government makes says I cannot go do that.
Okay. All right. Good. Now, what you're going to find, now, let me ask someone over here, one, two sentence, why do you disagree with this? Somebody.
I would say that it is God that gives us our rights, and if our rights were simply defined by government, people in countries where there was still slavery would not have the right to life, so.
Okay. All right. Good. Now, what you see, there could be some ambiguity in that question, so getting a clear definition of that question might help. All right, good. All right, so here we go. Next statement, choose your side. What is the higher value, equality or liberty? Liberty over here, equality over here. What should be the higher value? What's the higher value? Yes, they are.
If you're free, then, like, there's no point in inequality because you're free to do whatever you want. But then, like, you're thinking.
Okay, so, all right, just want to identify the mushy middle here. All right, so we got the minority over on equality, the majority over on liberty. So let me ask somebody over here, okay, someone different this time. What's your take? Why do you think liberty should be valued higher than equality when it comes to our society? Yes.
Okay, so I think equality falls under the umbrella of liberty because I think going after equality for certain things, it like gives a person liberty. Like equality of education, I think keeping a race or a gender from education is not giving that specific group liberty, but like equality in this sense can be equality of housing, which would make it a little bit more communist where everyone has to have the same thing.
Okay. Okay.
All right. But I don't think they need to have like certain incomes, which makes me sound very like libertarian.
No, makes you sound reasonable. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, all right, good. I love it because you're thinking through this and you're making actually some distinctions. All right. She just gave a really good argument. Okay, what? Why equality? Okay. All right. Powerful argument. Okay. Here we go. Next one. Choose your side. It is the government's main role to provide or to protect. Protect over here. Provide over here. Let's just say what's the proper view of government?
Okay, so we're not just
So, America. Not just America, but what is the proper view of government?
Like billions of dollars.
Yes. Okay. Is the main role of government to provide or protect? Oh, wow. This side is the minority again. All right. All right, we're going to, hold on. Shh. Let's listen. Shh. We want to listen to the arguments from both sides. Okay, apparently have a good argument.
Okay, so like protection, that's like one little thingy, but then provide. Government can provide us with like a lot of stuff, and protection could be one of them.
Okay, so you're saying, hey, maybe it provides and protection would be a subset of providing. Okay, all right. You said government can provide a lot of things. What should it provide?
What do you mean?
What should a government provide to its citizens? Okay, go for it.
Healthcare, welfare, housing for the elderly.
Okay. Is that a song they're teaching you at school? Okay, let's go over here. Protect, yes.
Protect because, if they provide for everyone, and kind of enable, let's say they provide money, I feel like most people
can provide for themselves, like the majority of people can provide for themselves. If the government provides for everyone, then, or like the people that need it, it kind of enables them. And then,
okay.
And that's like not a good thing because then they don't work hard and that would not be like equal.
Okay. Okay. All right. Good. All right. How about this one? We should have the right to education. You should have the right to education. I'm not saying any yet. Oh, wow. Okay, pause. Now, pause. Shh. Okay. All right. Some of the ignorant masses are you're taking the phrase and not really thinking through it carefully. Some of you are saying, wait a second, with this one, we need a little more definition. We do need more definition. Some of these are purposefully vague because I want you to be thinking. When someone says we should have a right to education, before you choose a side, you should ask the question. So let's take a broader question. What do you mean by right to education? And so that might be, okay, what level of education? And when you say we have a right to education, do we have a right to the freedom to educate ourselves, or do we have a right for somebody else to provide us education? Okay, so how about this? Now, I'm going to clarify. You tell me if you're changing, okay? Here, I'm going to clarify. We should have a right for government to provide us with education. Agree? Disagree? Let's say K through 12. K through 12. We should have a right for the government to provide K through 12 education for us. Okay. All right. There's a few that are honestly saying, I don't know. Okay. All right. How about this? We should have a right. Okay. So if you agree that we should have a right to K through 12 education, here would be the next statement. We should have a right to for the government to provide a college education for us. Agree? Disagree? More of you are migrating over to this side. Okay. All right, now, those of you who just migrated, here's my question for you. Here's my follow-up question for you if you just migrated from agree to disagree. What's the difference between K through 12 and college education? That okay. All right, okay. We're going to move on from education. Here we go. Choose your side. We should keep religion out of government. Disagree? Agree. We should keep religion out of government.
They should have a
saying how we religion or what.
That's a good question.
I'll clarify. Clarification? What? Okay. Hold on. Okay, how about this? Let's just be really specific. We should keep Christianity out of government. Agree? Disagree. Huh, interesting. What? You have to wait. Okay, last one. All right. Let's see who gets mad now. Here we go. Choose your side. Okay, should Christians be Democrats or Republicans? Democrats, Republicans. Oh, sorry. Okay, just go with the arrows. Democrats, Republicans. If you're saying neither, you're in the middle. If you're saying I don't know, you're in the middle. If you're part of the Green Party, leave the room. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. All right. Okay, so we got our minority. Someone, do you guys want to? Do you want to say why? Go for it. Okay, so you're saying there's an increase in liberty?
There's an increase in liberty. Okay. And then also, we're seeing the rise of, like, Black Lives Matter and how we want more representation. So in a lot of ways, like, I'm friends with a lot of Democrats at my school because we have, like, zero Republicans, so it's the only population you're going to find. A lot of people don't stand for the pledge because it's a statement to the school saying we want more equality for underrepresented Blacks and the Asians that aren't being accepted into Ivy League schools.
Okay. Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. All right. Yes.
So you said that the party switched, but actually, if you look at
hold on. Do this for me. Okay. Give me the reason why a Christian should be a Republican.
Okay. So Republicans in general believe that with a smaller government, that we have more of a choice with our money, and even with our money, there are actually like a lot of studies that have been shown that more Republicans give to more charities, and that with their taxes that don't give to the government, which will be mostly wasted as California pretty much has money coming out of their ears and nose, but yet we still have so many things that could be fixed. But Republicans want to give their money to help.
Okay.
And that
okay.
more so Republicans are not switched. We are from the very beginning. We have wanted okay. No slave, like, not from the beginning, but we have stood by equality for all. We have
okay.
stood by
okay.
no abortions, and that's what the Bible says, too. The Bible says life.
Okay.
And
okay, that's good, good. I just wanted you thinking, okay, good. Everyone sit down. Everyone sit down. Thank you for your answers, your honest answers. Good job. Okay. Now, how many of you in here, after addressing those questions and those statements, how many of you in here feel like you maybe are not fully equipped to really answer those statements really well from a Christian worldview? How many of you feel like, hey, I could use some help thinking about this? Okay, good. It should be most of us raising our hands. And so here's what we want to do. We want to help you develop your picture of reality, right? Your worldview. And in particular, the issue that's before us today is politics. What is politics? It's simply the activities associated with governance of a country. Basic definition. This has to do with the way that we govern ourselves. It has to do, politics has to do with law. It has to do with government. It's how we govern our society. That's what we want to look at. And so specifically, remember, we're trying to say, how do we see politics through the Christian worldview? which, of course, if the Christian worldview is true, then it's the truth about all of reality, and it'll give us the truth about political reality. So here's what I want you to do. Last week, I felt like some of you were maybe a little lost in kind of the economics. That might be because this is like new material for a lot of you, so sometimes that's the case. But so this week, I worked hard to try and figure out a way to help you remember very easily the three kind of key things I want you to walk away with. Because, listen, we could do a 10-week series on politics and still not cover everything. So if I could have you walk away this morning with three basic things, I want you to remember these three words. Number one, I want you to write down rights. The second big idea is responsibility. And the third big idea is going to be role or roles, okay? So I want you to remember rights, responsibility, and roles. So all three R words, very easy for you as a high schooler to remember, okay? After a long weekend with not a lot of sleep. Okay, so those are the three words. I'm going to unpack them, but that is going to provide for us kind of an outline of where we're going to go. And after we go through these and unpack this a little bit, I think what it'll do is it will help you to start making sense of politics from a Christian worldview, okay? All right, so let's take that very first issue. And the question we have to ask is, when we say rights, what do we mean by rights? What is a right? All right, so I'm going to give you some examples of some things. And you tell me if these things represent a right or if they represent something else. Okay, so it's right or something else. So here we go. How about this lady? Does she represent a right that you have? No, okay, the answer is no. All right, she's a lady. You don't have any right to her. She's not a right. She would be something else. Okay, she would be a human. She would be a human being with her own life. Now, is life related to a right? Yes. What would be the right? So we might say, well, we have a right to life. She has a right to life. Every individual human being has a right to life. Okay, so there's something related there. How about this? Is this a right? It's a right for you to have that gun? Is that a right? No. Is that thing that's on the screen a right? No, it's a what? It's something else. It's a gun. It's a gun. So it's not a right. That thing is a gun. Now, is there a right that is related to guns? Yes, and that would be the right to bear arms. Okay? How about this? Is that a right? No. What is that? Very good. You're catching on. You guys are smart. Okay. Now, you don't have a right to that house. But what do you have a right that's related to that? Right, a right to home ownership, or maybe the larger right would be a right to private property. Okay? All right, how about this? These are like a printing press, a copier. Do you have are these rights? No. Okay, they're machines. What's a related right when it comes to the press? Right? We have a right to freedom of speech. Okay, so I want you to see what we're doing here. All of those things, those objects, aren't rights. They're something else. Rights aren't actually physical things. You can't point to any physical thing and say that's a right. Rights are actually non-physical things. But these other physical things, we wouldn't call them rights. They'd be more properly called something else. They'd be what we would call maybe goods and services. Okay, goods and services, that's what we talk about when we're kind of talking economically. There are goods and services. Now, here's the key point I want you to draw from this, is that when it comes to goods and services, okay, those things, if they are granted to you as rights, they're going to require that you coerce. What's the word coerce mean? It means a little stronger than persuade. If I coerce you, that means I'm somehow forcing you. There's some kind of force I'm using. It doesn't necessarily need to be physical force. I can coerce you in other ways. But goods and services that are granted as rights. So if I said, hey, you have a right to that gun. Everyone has a right to that particular model of gun. Okay? Then if that were a right, guess what? It would require us to force other people, whether financially or physically, to provide that. So let's make a careful distinction between goods and services and rights. Okay? Now, are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. All right. Now, here's another distinction you need to make when it comes to rights. And this is, I think, going to make, this is now going to help you understand kind of the analogy that we just gave here, all right, with these different items. Okay, rights can be divided into two kinds of rights. There are what we call negative rights, and there are what we call positive rights. All right? Now, what's a negative right? A negative right, what that does is it obliges someone not to do something for us, but obliges them to refrain from doing something. Does that make sense? So if there's a negative right, if I have the, let's say I have the negative right to be protected from harm, okay, while I'm living my life. If I have that negative right, then that negative right puts an obligation on people simply not to harm me. You don't have to do anything except not do something. Make sense? Are you with me? Some of you are like, yeah? So you get it. A negative right means it puts an obligation on other people just to not do something, to refrain from doing something. But it doesn't require that they take some active action, okay? Now, a positive right obliges someone to now do something for me, okay? So if I have a positive right to something, this now requires that someone else is going to do something for me. All right, so I think going through some examples of these are going to help make sense of this for you. And if you can get this concept, it will really help you with understanding what rights are and what rights we should have and what rights we can actually claim legitimately, okay? So let's categorize some rights. In fact, we just went through some of them, right? Think about the most fundamental right we have is the right to life. Now, in order for me to maintain that right to life, is it necessary that someone else does something for me right now? And I'm speaking as an adult, okay? Does someone else have to now do something for me to maintain my right to life? No. Do they have to refrain from doing something? Yes, they have to refrain from slitting my throat, right? They have to refrain from killing me in order for me to maintain that right to life. So you see, this is what we would call a negative right. Because someone simply has to refrain. That's why we use the word negative right. All right, question, Peter.
What about in the case when you're, if you were sick or suffering from an illness and you have the right to life, someone would have to do something to keep you alive?
Okay, so a right to life is a negative right, it only keeps, the only obligation is that you refrain from acting in a way that would harm that person. So if someone was hurt or sick, then the question would be, well, okay, then we're getting into the other category, positive rights. And then the question is, what obligation does society have to provide positive rights for its citizens? So this is good. You're thinking, but what you're now getting into is, okay, so I have a right to life. It may correlate with something that someone might argue is a positive right. So for instance, And we'll get to this, but like healthcare, right? Okay, we also talked about this, the right to bear arms. When it comes to the right to bear arms, does that require that someone else do something for me or give me something? No, it just requires that they don't do something, prevent me from getting an arm, okay, a gun. Okay, how about this one, private property? Private property is a negative right. If I have the right to private property, does that mean someone needs to give me a house? No, they just have to refrain from preventing me from buying my own private property. Make sense? Okay, freedom of speech. Does that require anyone doing something for me? No, again, it requires that they refrain from keeping me quiet. Okay, freedom of worship. Same thing. Does this require then that the government builds my church? No, it just requires that they don't prevent me from building my church. Okay, so those would be negative rights. Does that make sense? Okay, so we want to contrast that with positive rights. These would be things where someone has to now provide it for us. So police protection would fall under the category of positive rights. If we want police protection, now someone's going to have to provide that for us. So there's going to have to be money that's provided to pay officers, to build buildings, to have police cars, to have them armed and ready. Right? So now someone's having to give me something. So police protection would be a positive right. Now, is there any correlation to the negative right when it comes to police protection? Is there a negative right that relates to this positive right of police protection?
Right to life.
Yeah, the right to life. Okay? And so we might say, well, we have a negative right to life. And we might say, well, in a society like ours, there are certain things that we as individuals can't do very effectively. And policing ourselves might be one of those things. And so we would say, well, okay, we want to offer a positive right to our society because we want to provide a police station with armed officers to protect us, because that's not anything we could kind of do on our own, okay? A positive right would be the right to counsel. Okay, you maybe get arrested and you're put on trial, but you can't afford a lawyer. You have a right to counsel. You will be provided a lawyer. Okay, public education would fall under the category of positive rights, where now if I have a right to public education, that's a positive right, where then somebody is now obligated to spend the money and the resources to give me that thing. That would be a positive right. Healthcare would fall under positive rights, okay? Social Security. Like I retire, and there's this government system set up to give me money for my retirement. Okay, those things would all fall under positive rights. Now, here's the question. What, and I don't want you to answer this out loud. I want to get you thinking. Here's the question. What should the government, which kind of rights should the government be involved with? Is it just negative rights? Is it positive rights? If it's both, how much? How do we balance this? What's the requirements? These are big questions, aren't they? They're not always easy questions either. But this distinction is a very helpful one. Because it helps you to see, okay, when I have a negative right, it doesn't require other people to give me something. It just requires that they refrain. But now if I'm going to argue for positive rights, that's also going to require that I somehow coerce other people in some way, whether it's through physical force or whether it's through financial force, taxation or whatever, to then provide this thing for me. Now, a positive right might be legitimate, but you see they're different categories, and they have to be thought about very differently. Okay, now, in the Declaration of Independence, right, we're familiar with this famous phrase. We hold these truths to be self-evident, means they're obviously true, okay, that they're self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Okay, this phrase in the Declaration, unalienable rights, What does unalienable mean? Yeah. Okay, good. These are rights that can't be taken away. They also, the flip side of that is they can't be given away either. Inalienable rights are rights that can't be taken away or given away. Okay? And so the Declaration says we have inalienable rights. So now, go back to the list. Keynote. Go to that list for me with negative and positive rights. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of think, and I don't want you to answer. I just want you thinking. I want you chewing on this. Okay, when it comes to inalienable rights, what seems to correlate with inalienable rights? The negative rights, the positive rights, both? Think about that. Which issue of rights would have to do with inalienable rights? Things that can't be given away or taken away. Okay, now, in order, I think, to answer this question, I think it helps if we answer another more foundational question. So we've kind of defined rights, get an idea of what rights are, all right? And there's a scriptural case to be made for this. We'll get to some of the scripture in a second. But, okay, so we have these inalienable rights. Here now is a very important question to ask. Where do our inalienable rights come from? Where do inalienable rights come from? Now, let's take two documents. We're going to compare the United Declaration of Human Rights of 1948. This is provided by the United Nations. Here's what it says about rights. Okay, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights says all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act towards one another in a spirit of brotherhood. Okay, does that sound pretty reasonable? That sounds pretty reasonable, right? I'd say we probably all would say, yeah, okay, we agree with that. Now compare that with this document and tell me what the major difference is. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Similar statement. But there's a huge difference. What's the difference between those two documents?
This one says it's given to us by our Creator, and the other one has nothing to do with God.
Okay. All right, absolutely. So where the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, it says nothing about where rights come from. It just simply says we have these rights. Whereas the Declaration of Independence not only says we have these rights, but also points to the source of human rights. And the source of human rights is the Creator, is God. That is why we have a right to life, because God, the Creator, gave us that right. Now, let me make sense of this for you for a second. So when we look into the world and we reflect, there are certain things that we come to take to be true. One of the things that we take to be true is that we have rights, okay? Now, if you don't think we have rights, then that's a whole nother conversation. But I'm guessing you think we have some kind of rights. And of course, this also has to do with morality. I would say that if you hold that there is some kind of objective morality, for instance, it's wrong to murder innocent people, okay, if you hold that, which hopefully you do, if you don't, please leave. Okay, no. But if you hold some basic rights or morality, the question you want to ask is, okay, that's something really interesting that we as human beings have discovered about the world. So then the really important question is, where does that come from? And a lot of it's like going to your mailbox. Like you go to your mailbox every day, you open it up, what do you find inside? You're going to find the mail. You pull out the mail, you go inside. Let's say you open up a letter that's addressed to you and you start reading this letter. And let's say your mom or dad walks in and they say, hey, Looks like you got a letter. Yeah, I got a letter. Oh, who wrote it? Imagine you said to them, oh, nobody. Wait a minute. What do you mean nobody? You're reading the letter. Who wrote you the letter? And you said, hey, I don't believe anyone wrote me the letter. I don't believe anyone delivered me the letter, but I can still read. Now think about it. Can you read the letter without believing that there's an author of the letter or without believing that a mailman delivered the letter? Can you still read the letter if you didn't believe that there was someone who wrote it? Yeah, you could still read it. Could you read the letter even if you didn't think that a mailman delivered it? Yeah, you could still read the letter. But the question is, if you are reading a letter, it's just a logical question, where did it come from? Now, you could believe it came from nowhere. You could believe it popped into existence out of nothing. But is that the most rational, reasonable answer? We'd say no. If you have mail, well, you're going to ask, where did it come from? The best explanation is a mailman. Okay, you see where I'm going with this? If there are such things as rights in the universe, then the question is, where do they come from? The best explanation for rights is that there is a rights giver, or there is a God who has given us the rights. Now, remember, what are the two key aspects of human nature that we've looked at week after week after week? Human beings are have two very important characteristics. We are
beautiful and broken,
which correspond to the theological terms, which are, we're beautiful, that means what? We are what? Made in God's image. So let's just stop there. Okay. This now helps us to understand rights. You and I are human beings made in God's image. So we are beautiful, we're wonderful, we're dignified. And because we are made in God's image, we have value. And because of our value, that's where our rights come from. So, when it comes to these kind of rights, all right, think about it. It's kind of the chicken, the egg question. What came first? Rights or government? What comes first? Our rights? I don't know how else to put it. What comes first? Rights or government? In terms of let's put it this way. In terms of their existence, do the existence of our rights precede government, the existence of government, or does the existence of government precede our rights, the existence of our rights?
In all due respect, it's two different things.
Okay, what do you mean they're two different things? What are two different things? Okay, let me pause you there. Maybe you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. I'm not actually talking about animals. I'm using that analogy that we often talk about, like what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? It's not a very good analogy. Okay, you don't have to like the analogy. It's kind of a popular culture analogy where you're asking, hey, do you have the chicken first or do you have the egg first? Okay. Throw the analogy out if it doesn't help you. But what I'm asking, the question still makes sense. What existed first, rights or government? Do you get that question? Okay, good. So what exists first, rights or government? Go ahead. Okay, good. But then let's just take the Christian worldview. What is the origin story of the Christian worldview? In the beginning, God created government buildings and government employees. Right? No, of course not, right? So even go one step. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in his created order, what does he do? He creates man and woman. Man and woman exist, human beings exist before there's ever any organized state or government, right? And if we're made by God, and because we're made by God, we have rights, what existed first? Our rights exist prior to government if our rights come from God. And this, now, you guys may not realize this, and we probably kind of take it for granted because we live in the country that we live in. This is a revolutionary idea in the history of humanity. Like, this is no small idea that rights come from God and they aren't given to us by other people. Because guess what? If rights are given to us by other people, or if rights are given to us by government, what can those people or that government do? Take them away. And that's when we've seen humanity do horrible things, right? When they take away the rights of other human beings. Or they even do worse, not just take away their rights, but also categorize them as subhuman. That's why the image of God is such an important concept. And so we're made in God's image. That's why we have rights. Now, I'm going to skip this part. I want you to think about this question, though. Can you legislate morality? Our culture says no. The proper answer is yes. In fact, if you think about it, every law is the legislation of somebody's morality. Do we have laws against murdering people? Yes. You know what that is? That's legislating morality. Okay? Now, and thank God we can legislate morality. If we had time, I'd show you a little clip about William Wilberforce. If you know anything about the story of William Wilberforce, he was very instrumental in getting slavery trade and trafficking shut down in Great Britain. It's an amazing story of one man and others who were partnering with him, but one man who really led the charge on shutting down black slavery in Great Britain. Okay. Okay. Let's move on to the second issue, the R. I might need some help scrolling forward. Okay. All right. Are you with me? I know that was a little heavy duty, right? Is that heavy duty? Okay. All right. Stick with me now. And this is where like taking notes really helps. Okay. Studies show if you write stuff down, it helps you to process it and remember it. Okay. Here's what I want you. Let's go to the slide. The next slide. I think the next slide. Okay. All right. So here's the second question. All right. The first question was, what are rights? Second question is, who is responsible for you? Who is responsible for you? Now, we're specifically asking this from a Christian worldview. And the Christian worldview makes it pretty clear who's responsible for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-13. Now, I put that on your outline so you'd have the references, so you can look them up yourselves later. But this is where Paul talks about in verse 10. He says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We have other passages of Scripture like Ezekiel 18 through 20 that talks about those who practice evil or wickedness, it'll be charged against them. Those who practice righteousness, it will be credited to them. You have passages like Galatians 6, 7 through 8, which says, whatever a man reaps, that is what he will sow, okay? So you reap what you sow. So when it comes to responsibility, I think Scripture is very clear. In fact, what I want to do is give you an analogy to help you understand this. All right, so that's you, right? The question is, who is responsible for you? Now, we're talking about as adults, okay? You're not a six-month-old, but let's just say adults. Who is responsible for you, primarily? According to Scripture, you. According to God, you. The primary person responsible for you and your action and your welfare and your well-being is you. Now, are you the only one who's responsible for you? No, there are other people who have obligations to you. Who would be the next closest in this circle of people who are responsible for you? Okay, parents. So we'd say family members, even brothers and sisters. Aunts and uncles. So you would have like parents and then immediate family and then extended family. They would be responsible for you in different ways. Now, who else might have some responsibilities towards you? Okay, friends. So friends who maybe are in the church. From the Christian worldview, we know that we are commanded as a church to do a whole lot to take care of one another. And so we have friends within the church who should be doing things to take care of us in different ways. But then we also have friends who are outside of the church or the community. The community that maybe has some obligations or some different ways it takes care of us. And then, finally, there's one other area or one other a group of people who might have some responsibility to take care of us, and that would be government. And these represent different spheres of responsibility. Now notice, responsibility starts in the center and then works its way out. Do you get that? So who is primarily responsible for you? You, not the government. Not the government. So a lot of people want to say, hey, you can't take care of yourself. And let's say there are those people who maybe for whatever reason, there might be some good reasons, they struggle to take care of themselves. What we do a lot of times say, oh, you know who should take care of you? We jump right up here, government. And what we actually find is that government is one of the least effective ways to take care of people. What's much more effective is those who are local and close to you. So if you can't take care of yourself, there are other people who have some obligations to help take care of you. Number one, your family. Number two, the church. Number three, the community. And then lastly, government has responsibilities. But in our culture, we turn that all around. Now, at the end of the day, is government the most authoritative source for human beings? Is it the ultimate authority in human affairs? Is government the ultimate authority in human affairs? No. What would be the ultimate authority in human affairs then? Good. God. We would want to put all of this in the context that God ultimately is the source, is the sovereign over all of these. For some reason, it's not going. Get to that next slide. So even government is not the one that is the ultimate source of authority. Government should submit itself to God. Okay, now, we've talked about rights. We've talked about responsibility. Now we're going to get into roles. And this is now going to help, I think, maybe make a little more sense. What is the role of government? So this is our third key question. What's the role of government? Okay. In the preamble of the Constitution, actually highlights for us that there are certain things that our government is supposed to do for us. Now, stick with me. Are you still with me? Okay, stick with me. We're wrapping this up here. Okay, in the Constitution, it says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. All I want to point out there is that the Constitution identifies certain particular areas that we are establishing government for, right? So it highlights, does it say that government, we're going to establish government to do everything for us? No, it highlights very specific areas that government is going to kind of focus on, which is consistent, I would argue, which is consistent with the scriptures. So there's two really important texts. I give you, I think, four or five on your outline, but let me just highlight two. Number one is Matthew chapter 22. This is where Jesus is being kind of tested by the Pharisees. They say to him, "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then this is where Jesus says this famous line. He said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." or render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Now, what is he saying? Jesus is saying, hey, is there an appropriate authority that government has? Yes, and so you give to the government what belongs to the government. But does the government have all authority? No, is there another authority that we are to give things to? Yes, we give to God what is God's. So what is the implication from what Jesus says? Here's the implication. The state or the government or the governing authorities have limits to their power. That's the clear implication of what Jesus is saying here. Render to government what belongs to them, but render to God what belongs to God. In fact, one of the most prominent passages in the New Testament on government is Romans 13. Okay, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. This lays out for us, very clearly, the fact that government is responsible primarily for protecting our rights. But let me even clarify. Government is responsible for primarily protecting our negative rights. I think it's going to be a little more difficult to try and make a case that government is supposed to provide all of our positive rights that we claim. Okay? Now, notice this passage. Notice what it says in verse 1. It specifically addresses governing what? Look at verse 1. Are you guys with me? Okay. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Pause. So this passage is specifically addressing government authorities. Here's what some people make a mistake when they come to Scripture, and they're looking to see what Scripture says about a certain issue. So they'll go and they'll see Jesus' command to do what? Turn the other cheek. And they'll take Jesus' command to us on a personal level and then apply it to the government. Is government supposed to turn the other cheek? No. And so that would be a misapplication. If you take Jesus' teaching that we're supposed to turn the other cheek and take it and apply it to government, that's a misapplication of Jesus' teaching. He's not giving instruction for government. He's giving instruction for individuals. Am I to turn the other cheek? Yes. If I'm in that situation, I'm to turn the other cheek. But God lays out very clearly that government is not supposed to turn the other cheek. What does government do? Okay, now, read this with me. I'll read it out loud, but I want you to follow along. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And what we have here in the New Testament is one of the main passages of Scripture that lays out some basic principles for government. Okay? Now, there's one other thing that we look at to help us understand what our view of government should be and why Scripture gives us this view of government. Okay, so we not only know that man is made in God's image, but he's also what? Beautiful, but broken. What's the broken part? He's sinful. He's fallen. Okay? This is where our theological concept of the fallenness of man helps us to apply it to government and make sense of why government should be limited. Why do we need government? Well, we need government on an individual level, according to Romans 12, to restrain evil, right? Now, so on the individual level, a fallen person is capable of great evil and must be restrained. So you have government in place to restrain evil. But why do we want a limited government? Because who is running the government? Broken, fallen people who have now power, right? And power tends to corrupt. And so why do we want a limited government? Why is a limited government consistent with Christianity? Because in Christianity, we know mankind is not basically good, but mankind is fallen and capable of great evil. So therefore, on both the individual level and the government level, fallen man is capable of great evil and must be restrained. Government helps restrain us as individuals, but also we want limited government because those individuals are also running the show. And this is why I would say government is limited in the scriptures. Okay, are you with me? Okay, that was the key point. Now, let me just say one thing. Skip to, is civil disobedience ever justified? All right. Because some of us, there's a good question that maybe even some of you have been thinking about. Well, what about something like the Revolutionary War, where we overthrew our governing authorities? How is that consistent with Romans 13, which says we're to submit to those authorities, right? Or what if a government like, let's say, Nazi Germany is killing innocent people? Do we go along with that because we're supposed to submit to authorities? What do you think?
No, because when they're going against the Bible, like when they become harmful, that's when we should intervene.
Okay, good, good. What, is there any scriptures you guys would point to say, well, think about Romans 13 itself. Notice the word that's used. Did Paul say obey or submit? He said submit. But submitting isn't necessarily always obeying. It's not the same thing as obeying. He doesn't say give 100% complete obedience. In fact, and so here would be another passage you'd want to look at, Acts 5:29, Peter and the disciples, what do they say to the governing authorities? When they're arrested, they're beaten, they're told not to proclaim the name of Jesus, what do they say? They say, we must obey God rather than men. So there is room in this view that when a government is so corrupt, or if it's doing something that's perpetrating evil, we may be justified in civil disobedience, all right? Okay, all right, let's wrap this up. Three big ideas, and I'm going to clarify now, okay? Here are the three big ideas. We talked about rights. The key point is your rights and my rights and your neighbor's rights aren't given to us by the government. They're given to us by God. Rights come from God. Number two, who's responsible for you? Who's responsible to govern you? Who's responsible for your well-being? You are primarily responsible. Now, that doesn't mean other people can't help. It doesn't mean other people don't have obligations. But primarily, God looks to you as the individual to govern yourself primarily. And this is why our founders, when you look at the founders, they talked about how religion and morality are so vital to our republic. Because when you have a republic filled with people who can't govern themselves, guess what has to get bigger and stronger? Government. And that's what we're seeing. Number three, I gave you the word role. What I want you to remember is that I think biblically speaking, from the Christian worldview, because of the fallenness of man, power has the ability to corrupt fallen man and can be used for great evil. The biblical view says that government should be limited. Okay? So that right there gives you three key things to think about as you think about all those issues that we talked about earlier. Now, practically, what do you do as a high school student? Practically, you're like, well, I'm still in between. I'm under my parents' authority. I'm not voting yet. Well, does politics even matter? Yeah. Let me give you a really practical thing that you can do. And I'm guessing that probably none of us in here probably do it very often, if at all. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we'll close with this. Timothy says, I urge you, And this is for followers of Christ. So if you are a follower of Christ, this is a command for you and for me. I urge then, first of all, that what? That petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So you want something to do? This week, pray for your government leaders. How many of us over the last couple of years have prayed for this president? And I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on. If we're followers of Jesus, it doesn't matter whether we're Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, whatever. We all should be praying for our president, our government leaders, our youth leaders, all authorities. So you want something very practical to do this week? Pray. Pray according to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a heavy morning where we can talk about really heavy things and deep things and important things. Thank you, Lord, that your truth touches even politics and helps give us guidance on how to think about these things. And Lord, I pray that that would create in us excitement that Jesus is relevant to everything. And Lord, we lift up our government leaders. We lift up our president. We pray that most of all, Lord, that you would do a work in our leaders, that our leaders who do not know you would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that they would govern with justice and truth and do that which is right and not which is evil. And so, Lord, help us to be involved in politics, to try and use government and politics to promote the good in our culture, and to promote truth, and ultimately to promote the beauty of you, Lord. So thank you for this opportunity to think carefully and use our minds to love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.